We're going to hear from our brother Dustin, who is giving his maiden voyage sermon today. Can't you just imagine in the beginning there was God and Jesus creating, and we're going to read a little bit about it in Genesis 1 verse 26. Here he was creating, and he wanted an intelligent life to go on and on and on. That was his plan. And we all know what happened. So let's read about it in Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all creeping things that creepeth upon the earth." Praise God, it's going to return to that someday.
Morning, everybody. Father, I just want to pray that you'll be with us in this building, that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you'll guide my word, and that you'll bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God is always related to us as humans by means of stories, parables, and symbols to help us understand heavenly and spiritual things. In fact, there are several concepts and foundations that were given to mankind in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that are used by God to teach and communicate with us. They reoccur throughout the Bible, and most prominently remembered in the teachings of Jesus while he was here on earth. For example, God created all the plants and the trees and told us to cultivate them. Now think of all the stories of vineyards and wheat fields and fig trees, bread, wine, that we find in the scriptures. And of course, we have the Sabbath that God gave us, not because he was tired, but because he knew that we would be tired, and he knew the only way that we can find rest and renewal is that we cast our cares and burdens on Christ. Then we have marriage. Scripture says, "Therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Marriage is a symbol of the great rejoining of mankind with his Creator in heaven. And there are some beautiful parables that illustrate that in the Bible. But today we're going to focus on the relationship that God has given us with animals. As we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." The very first job that God gave us was to take care of his other creatures, his animals, and to take care of them the way he takes care of us. We are given godlike faculties specifically so we could care for the lesser beings, but also so we could take care of each other. As humans, we are actually capable of selfless love towards others. This is the image of God that we are created in. And in the return, our animals give us love and affection and joy and companionship. They can be there for us to help us get through some of the toughest times. Sometimes I think if only Job had had a dog that would have laid by his side and not judged him and not criticized him. We're told that we have guardian angels, but they rarely manifest themselves to us. And sometimes I wonder if they're there influencing our pets to comfort us when we need it. I remember when my wife, Roxy, broke her arm and she was stuck in bed in a lot of pain, and her dog laid with her the whole time, as if just to be there to comfort her. It's as if we have our pets to do the jobs that our friends can't when they're not there. Another role that animals play, both in the wild and in domestication, is as teachers. God set up the sacrificial system, and he used innocent animals to show us the evils of sin and his sacrifice that he gave to remedy it. And then, of course, there's more lighthearted stories. Everybody will remember the instance when God used a donkey to actually speak to Balaam. In fact, it was questioning Balaam's methods of treating him. And then there's all the parables of Jesus that he used about animals. One of my favorite is the parable of the lost sheep. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12 through 14 says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little should perish." I had the opportunity not very long ago to teach this story to 4-year-old little Levi, Now, anybody that knows my family knows that we basically have a small farm spread out across the county. We have horses and out in Oakland, and we have ducks in our backyard. We have dogs and cockatiels, and I also have a small flock of sheep down at my mom's house in Riddle. And sometimes I pasture them over in the neighbor's field. And one morning, I received a call from the neighbor informing me that one of the ewes that had just had newborn twins were missing. So little Levi and I got ready and headed down. When we got there, sure enough, the ewe and the lambs were nowhere to be found. About that time, the parable of the lost sheep came to my mind, and I told Levi that we are not going to stop looking for the sheep until we find it, and we needed to pray to God that we would find him. So we got down on our knees, we prayed that we would find the sheep, and that they were still alive. I forgot to mention that just two nights before this, there had been a cougar just across the valley screaming repeatedly throughout the night. And it actually woke my mom up and woke up a lot of the neighbors, too. Lights were on, and they were listening to this thing. And it was apparently trying to attract another cougar, a mate, or somebody to fight. So my hopes of finding the sheep in one piece were not necessarily very high. But nonetheless, we prayed anyways, and then we started searching. The pasture that they were in sat adjacent to a brushy forested area. So after searching the field and not finding any sign of anything, we moved on to the forest. And there we found nothing. And after about an hour, we headed back to where my car was, and the neighbor was there working on his tractor, and I went and talked to him a little bit and told him that we hadn't had any luck. And as I was sitting there talking, he looked up over the hillside, and he said, "What's that sitting up there? Is that a sheep?" And I kind of looked at it, and I said, "Oh, no, that's just a rock." And because the sheep that I have, they're American black belly, and they're brown in color and black, and they are very well camouflaged. And so as I started to walk down to the car, I got a different angle at what he was looking at, and I looked up, and sure enough, there they were. They were sitting there right on the other side of the fence. They'd got somehow through the electric fence and were too afraid to come back in. So we went up, and we shut the fence off, and we were able to herd them back through without too much effort. And at that point, we were pretty happy, and I rejoiced with Levi telling him that we had prayed to find our sheep and that God had answered our prayers. And I told him that we were like little sheep to God, and if we ever become lost, he will do whatever he can to save us, find us. And I have another parable that is more personal that God gave to me at a time when I was more or less stuck in a rut and just not making any spiritual progression, not necessarily going backwards any, but before I get into that, I want to kind of give a background of what brought me here to this church. As an early child, actually the first church I remember is this church. I went here to probably about age 3 or 4. We lived out Platteye for several years. And right before I started school, we moved to Myrtle Creek. And we attended the Seventh-day Adventist church there for all the years we lived there. And around about probably age 9 or 10, we moved over to Riddle. And for whatever reason, we had kind of stopped going to church. They didn't have a church there in town. And the Canyonville Church, I don't believe, had a children's Sabbath school. And we started to grow into teens and just kind of faded away from going to church. And as I got into high school, I started getting into the whole party thing, drinking and partying and other things and experimenting. And went down that path for several years. And around the time that I was 16, my mom took us to a Revelation seminar at the Myrtle Creek Church. And we went there to all the meetings, and at the end of one of the meetings, the pastor asked if anybody wanted to be baptized. And it was me and my two younger siblings. There's actually four of us. I'm the second oldest, and I have a younger brother and a younger sister and an older brother. And me and my siblings, my sister and my brother, indicated that we wanted to be baptized at that time. And we started attending the classes that they have to teach us. And we got all the way up to plan the day that we were going to be baptized. And I remember we went to church Sabbath morning, and it might have been the next week we were scheduled to get baptized. And I went to church. And then after church, in high school, I played basketball all throughout. And in the summer, we had a summer basketball game going. And so we went to church, and me and my brother went and played our basketball game. And up in Yoncalla, I remember. And we went to our basketball game, and then our coach dropped us off at our house after the game. And as he was dropping us off, the pastor that was planning on baptizing us was dropping by to check on us. And so I introduced him to my coach and told him where we'd been. And he politely introduced himself, and they said a few words. And I think later that day, or maybe the next day, the pastor had called my mom and told her that he did not feel that we were ready to be baptized because we were out playing basketball on the Sabbath. And, you know, I believe that it may have been wrong for him to do that, but I believe also that I don't think I was ready to be baptized at that time. But I also started going down a different path, more into the partying scene after that. And I made it through high school. And about a few years after high school, I was kind of in my lowest point. And I had made the decision that I was going to start coming back to God and straightening my life out. And about that time, the Lord brought Roxy into my life. And we met, we hit it off. And we actually ended up moving in together. And I'd quit doing most of the things that I was doing that weren't good. And at that point, I really started seeking God, and we lived in a little house up in Lorain, and I worked at my family's mill. She went to school, and I remember we didn't have any TV or anything, and I think I read the Bible for probably several hours every night. That was our only real form of any type of entertainment. We did have one channel. I remember we watched Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune every once in a while. But I really started reading my Bible and memorizing scriptures. And I would go to several different churches. There was a little Adventist church in Cresswell and Cottage Grove, and I would just pop in there, and I'd go to the non-denominational church in Lorain, and I was seeking for a church family to call my home, and I never really found that. And fast forward a couple years, we had decided to buy a house, and we ended up buying a house in Yoncalla. And at that point, that's about when I was in my rut. I was going after the things. I was kind of trying to live the American dream. We were both finishing up our educations. We had good jobs. We bought a house. We had nice cars, and we had our horses. We'd got our horses that were pretty important to us, and our dogs were basically like our kids. But that's where I was spiritually. I wasn't making any progressions, but fortunately, God had set me in a place where my neighbors were Adventists, and some of you might remember Rodney and Lilene. They attended this church for a while. And I became good friends with Lilene, and we'd sit out in the driveway and talk to her about Jesus for, you know, hours sometimes. At that time, Roxy was doing her clinicals, so I had a lot of time home alone. She would spend 6 weeks at a time at a different hospital somewhere else in the state or a different setting. So she invited me to church here a couple times, and I never took her up on the offer. And I did go to the Yoncalla church a few times also, but along the way, somewhere, we all of a sudden had two little babies dropped in our laps. And at that point, I spent a lot of time sitting in a room, rocking babies, and praying that somehow we would make it through whatever we had just gotten into. And I remember one day, I was bringing the kids home from a walk there. I was pulling them in a wagon, and somebody had followed me home. And I'm glad that Jennifer and Richard are here today, because I don't know how she knew who I was, but she followed me home to my yard. She'd known of me from Rodney and Lilene, who at this point had moved, and she had invited me to church. And it was the whole week and leading up to that time, I was looking. I had the little kids. We wanted to get them into church, and I was just praying and looking for a church to bring my family to. And so I definitely believe that Holy Spirit was leading her to follow me and invite me. And I think it was the very next week I came to church and met Pastor Ben and asked him if he would baptize me. And he had obviously no hesitation, and we had a few conversations. And next thing I know, I was baptized and a member of the church.
Who do you think said that for you?
It was such a profound series of events that led me here that there's no question that his hand was in it. I guess I got to go back a little bit to just before we got the kids. One day I was out working with my horse. I was trying to lead him somewhere that he didn't want to go, which with this horse was anywhere that separated him from our other horse. And he was a gigantically tall horse. He was huge, and he was stubborn. And he stood about 17 hands high, and his name was Red. And as I would try to lead him, he would try to pull back to the barn. And all we were really accomplishing, we were going in circles. As he would pull, I would pull, and he would circle around me. And we weren't really going back towards the barn at all, but we definitely weren't making very much progress where I was trying to take him. And as he would go in circles, I'd wave my hand behind him to make him go faster, just to try to irritate him to see if that would do any good to make him start to listen. And this went on for some time.
And eventually he did grow tired of the circles and of pulling, and he knew as well as I did that we weren't getting anywhere. And eventually he decided that it made more sense to just follow where I was taking him than to try to go the way he wanted to go. And it hit me then that that's what I was doing in my life at that point. I was trying to do things my way. I was trying to build a life that I wanted instead of listening to the gentle pull that God was giving me. It was shortly after that that we got the kids and I started attending church here. There's actually a parable in the Bible that is similar to my experience, and it actually kind of goes along with our lesson in Sabbath school today. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus tells Paul that it is hard to kick against pricks. And that's the same thing that many of us do, I believe. And bless Paul that he was able to stop kicking when God asked him. And he got a lot of help in how much God cared for him so much that he blinded him. And it was such a drastic change in his life that he was able to stop instantly, more or less. And I pray that I can stop pulling. I still find myself pulling on the lead rope more often than I should. And we all need to look at our lives and see where we're fighting against God's will and trying to take things into our own hands. And we talked about in Sabbath school that we need to give it all to Jesus. We need to lay all our burdens on him and follow his gentle pulling. In Revelation, it says we need to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's kind of my little story. Father, I just want to pray that you will be with this congregation, that you will help us to lay down all our burdens onto you, Lord, and just to trust in you and to quit kicking and pulling, Lord, and just to follow you, Lord, wherever it is that you want us to go and to do what you want us to do. I thank you for all of your blessings. I thank you for all the leading that you've done in my life and that somehow I was listening enough to follow you to where I am now. I pray that you will be with us throughout this day and the week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.